Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Associate Pastor Jeremy Barkley. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
If you have your Bibles, you're going to open up to Luke chapter 22. We're going to continue our series leading up to Easter. We're climbing a hill, amen? And we're going to end up somewhere. We're going to end up in resurrection. We're going to talk today about the garden. Hear the word of the Lord from Luke chapter 22. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and he and his disciples had followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in great agony, he prayed more earnestly. And then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just declare this morning that our hearts are your garden. Father, tend the soil. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint your servant. You would fill my mouth. Open our hearts. That we may receive together a word from heaven. Lord, we are in some crucial seasons and times. Prepare your church. Equip your church. Speak a fresh word. Give us fresh oil this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. We are pressing through and into Passion Week. This sermon lines up with Thursday evening as Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper. He has washed the disciples' feet, and he has given some last words of instruction to his chosen followers. Amen. He's on his way to die on a hill called Golgotha, and Jesus keeps one last appointment in his human flesh. He still keeps appointments today. Amen. And he seeks the face of his Father at a familiar secret place that the scriptures tell us he was accustomed to visiting. He was so accustomed to visiting Gethsemane that Judas knew where to find him. Gethsemane is a place that is a garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives. It's right there alongside the Kidron Valley, and it's adjacent to the beautiful gate, the place of the entry on Palm Sunday. It's a garden full of huge and bountiful for their harvest and their purpose. Gethsemane is also known as the press, the olive press. All four Gospels obviously give an account of Gethsemane. And your homework, if you're not in a small group or a home group, is to read through the Gospels and check in and kind of see the different angles and interpretations and descriptions of the Garden of Gethsemane. Because here's the thing, all of us at some point, some conjunction in our lives will be invited into the garden. One of my favorite scripture passages is from John chapter 17, because I believe this is the heart inside of the garden. Many theologians call this the Lord's Prayer. They believe that Matthew 7 is actually where Jesus taught us how to pray. But the book of John is the glorified example of what this looks like. And so Jesus prays that we would be three things. And only he can bring these three applications, these three anointings, these three impartations to our life. Number one is he prays that we would be glorified. He says, "I have glorified you on the earth, and I have finished the work." He is glorified. And so what do? Now we glorify him. Amen. What is it to be glorified or to give glory? It's to raise to the standard of heaven. Actions of divine praise and honor, lifting up his name. And as we glorify him, as praises rise, blessings fall. And that's when the glory of heaven starts to intercede and intersect and collide with the earth. I love it when he releases his glory, amen? One day it says that I'm going to have a glorified body. Somebody say amen. There will be no more back pain. I'll be able to dunk on command. Amen? Every three-pointer will go in Jesus' name. There are times and there are intersections when heaven comes to earth and the glory is released. And the Lord says, I am not subject to natural law. That's why we do corporate worship, because when we bring our faith together, the glory is released. Heaven sparks. The second thing he says is that he will sanctify us. Look at your neighbor and say, sanctify. I love that good Methodist word, but that's not a Methodist word. That is a kingdom word. Scripture in John 17, verse 17 says this. It says that he will sanctify them by your truth, and the word, your word, is the truth. We are called to be holy as he is holy. We are called to be set apart, a holy nation, a spotless bride. We are called to be washed by the blood of the Lamb. And as we walk in and through and out sanctification, we live like, look like, love like, more like Jesus. The last thing that he tells us that he would pray is that we would be unified. This is the one prayer that many articulate has not yet been fulfilled upon the earth. Jesus said, let them be one. You know, we can pray for a revival, and we should, and it's coming. But revival will never be void of repentance or absent of unity. Amen? These are pillars of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, let them be one. One body, one flesh, one heart, one mind, one spirit. That is the image of the husband and the wife together. We are one. Everything is shared. And it's the same in the kingdom of heaven as our bridegroom, Jesus, comes and receives us, his bride, is that we would be one. I want to be one. Do you want to be one? I've tried it on my own. It didn't work out well for me. I want to be one. I have three applications, 3 points that I want to touch on. And I believe one of them or maybe two of them may help you today. In the garden, you will experience, number one, pressure. Look at your neighbor and say pressure. There's pressure in the weight of the assignment and the season. There's pressure in the heartaches of the denials and the betrayals. There's also pressure, a good pressure, in the peace of the promise. Not everyone is built for the pressure of their assignment. The truth of the matter is none of us are built for it, not in the flesh. We're not able to accomplish it until the press has completed its work. And so what we do here on earth is we start to recruit prodigals, right? How many of you have been a prodigal before? Right, you heard the truth and you walked away, and the glory and the grace of God brought you back. Amen? And then what happens after prodigals become sons? We throw them into the press. We throw them into the garden. The Lord starts to squeeze them a little bit. Have you ever been squeezed by God? Have you ever been squeezed by Jesus? Can I just tell you today that it's a squeeze of love? Amen? Let love be on our lips. Let love be on our hearts. And when he squeezes us, that is who he is. That is his nature. He cannot contradict himself. Why? Because he is not a man that he should lie. 2 Corinthians 4 says this, is that we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. Did I just hit somebody's mailbox? Anybody ever been there? If you haven't been there, you're going to be there. Because it's a promise, because this is the glory of his suffering. We get to suffer with him, and we get to experience the grace and the oil and the anointing of our suffering as we join with him as co-heirs with Christ. There's an illustration that Pastor Wayne Cordero from Hawaii shared several years ago. I think it was about 12 years ago, and I heard it, and I've just hung on to it. How many of you like to fly? How many of you have flown? All right? You know, the best part of flying is whenever you get up to cruising altitude, and they turn on that light that says you can take off your seatbelt, and then they start feeding you. In Jesus' name. Unless you're on the German air, and they give you some weird sandwich that was, I don't know what they gave us, but it was not good. But anyway, I love it when they start to like give us drinks and we're just like being served and stuff like that, because you're on cruising altitude, and then people are like getting up out of the cabin and you can talk and you can listen to your headphones and stuff like this. And so Pastor Wayne Cordero was talking about how this is an illustration of how we love to live our lives. We love to live our lives we're sitting in a plane and we're on cruising altitude, and things are just balanced and there's no turbulence and there's no change in altitude. But what happens is that the Lord loves us so much that he changes the times and seasons. And so what he does in those seasons where he needs to sometimes get our attention, or maybe even prune something out of us or start to press something into us, he'll start to change the altitude. He'll start to change our level, even to the point at times where it will feel like the tree limbs are grazing the bottom of the plane. But can I tell you something this morning that will give you hope? I'm going to give you confidence in who the pilot is. Can I just tell you this morning that Jesus will never crash your plane, amen? He may bring you down to a lower level. He may raise you to a new glory, but he promises to be the good shepherd. He will never leave you or forsake you, all right? He is with you through every step, but everything he does is for your good. He will never crash your plane, but you can. If you want to remove him from the pilot seat, he'll say, go ahead. Have your way. You figure it out. But he's still there. He's still there. He will never, ever crash your plane, amen? Because he's a good God. So why so much pressure? Because pressure releases the oil. Gethsemane is an olive press. It's a place where these trees that are humongous, that probably four or five of us with outstretched arms linked together can't reach around some of them. When you go and you visit Gethsemane now, there's a tree there that they believe is 2,000 years old, within a stone's throw of the rock where Jesus shed his blood praying for you and for me. Can I just tell you that you're anointed? Somebody needs to hear that this morning. You're anointed. God has put oil on your life. He has put purpose in your heart. He has put eternity in your bones. And he has given you something that no one else in this room has. And he has an assignment on your life. But here's the thing. You better guard your oil. You're going to need your oil in this season. Amen. In Israel, there's three basic purposes. I'm sure there's more for oil. Number one is there's temple oil. That's for like the incense and the blessing and the healing and all of that. And then they have the lamp's oil. And that's where we are told about like the 10 virgins and making sure that we do not run out of oil in this season. Amen. And then there's cooking oil. That gives flavor and taste. All of us have an oil in our life. But here's the thing. You cannot afford to allow your lamps, your anointing, to run dry. Not now. Not in this season, church. Not now. We're on the cusp. We're on the break. We're on the tipping point of a great move of God. It's coming to our city. I'm not going to be found without oil. Amen. Lord, if I don't have enough oil, give me a fresh anointing. Amen. You must guard your heart in this season. And when you guard your heart, you will ensure that your oil is potent. Oil is the blessing, the favor, the power of God in the life of the son and daughter to accomplish the given call, purpose, and assignment upon the earth. For what? For eternity's purpose. All of us have assignments. All of us have callings. But I want to tell you something. I want to have a calling and a purpose and an assignment that when I leave this earth, it has left a lasting effect. Amen? And that's how you know that it's for eternity. If it will outlive you. So parents, if you have your children, you just look to the right or to the left. That is your call. That is your purpose. Because praise the Lord. Psalms tells us that the blessings go down and your grandchildren's grandchildren love Jesus. And so a lot of times the pressure and the pressing and the crushing, it can look a lot like temptation. Have you ever been tempted? Don't be lying. It can look a lot like testing and denial and betrayal and an inventory of motives. The Lord is judging his church right now to see if you are full of his call, if you're full of his oil, if you're full of his purpose, or if you're full of your selfish ambition. Pressing and crushing can look a lot like accusation and judgments, lies and false trials. That still happens, doesn't it? Desperation and tears and travail. A pastor said this weekend at our Encounter conference, he says, you're never more like Jesus, or you know you're more like Jesus whenever you have your own Peter and Judas. That's part of the assignment, church. What else does the pressure do, and why is there so much pressure? Not only does it release the oil, but it also activates our faith. Let's just go back to that original text, and we see that Jesus looks at his disciples in the Gospels and says these words. He says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Jesus isn't coming over to his top three disciples and who are leaning against an olive tree and saying, hey, feel bad for me. He's not saying, hey, I need your help, because there's not really much they could do. He's trying to impart a lesson as a teacher, as a rabbi, as a father. That's what he's trying to do here. He's saying, hey, wake up, because this kind of pressure, your flesh can't handle that. You ain't made for this. The only way you're getting through this is you better pray. You better activate your faith. You better start to trust in those verses that have been hidden in your heart. And you better get them out of your heart and get them into your bones. He's saying, hey, boys, I'm not always going to be here. Your flesh is weak, but praise the Lord. The spirit that is coming in you is willing. Amen. So strengthen your spirit. So the pressure starts to strengthen the spirit within us. The flesh cannot withstand the pressure of a spiritual war. You have to remain for that. You need an intercessor, and praise the Lord, you have two great intercessors. You have Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit that is seated on the throne of your heart, and they are praying for you, and they are praying perfect prayers, prayers that you would be too scared to pray for yourself, and prayers that you would not have enough discernment to pray for yourself. You know what happens whenever our faith isn't activated? It's almost to the astronauts as they go to space. It says that their muscle tissue and their strength starts to deteriorate. Why? Because there's no gravitational pull. There's no gravity. Right now, gravity is applying pressure to your body. And all the old people said, amen. I used to be about 6'1". Not anymore. Everything started to compress. We won't go there. All right? But what happens is that your muscles start to atrophy. They start to lose their strength, and they start to decrease in their mass. And the same thing happens when we avoid the press. The same thing happens when we try to take the bypass around the hug of love that the Lord gives us, around the crushing, around the perplexing, around... You get me, church? If he's assigned it to you, it's for your good. Even the garden. And so the pressure doesn't merely release oil, it also crushes and crucifies the flesh. The spirit is willing. And what do we see in this text? I love it, that when Jesus is literally sweating drops of blood, I believe he was in full-fledged panic attack mode, spiritual warfare to the degree that we will never and do not ever have to experience because of the blood. What did he do? He prayed more earnestly. That ain't right. Something in him made a decision, and that's the decision we have. The pressure will provoke us to respond as it reveals the contents of our heart. Hear that again. The pressure will provoke us to respond as it reveals the contents of our heart. We will do one of two things. We will either pivot or we will press ahead. If we are in alignment with the Holy Spirit, we will have a decision to make. Am I going to keep walking forward? Am I going to trust Him as the road gets narrower? All of us have a choice. The second thing that you will experience in the garden, number two, is His presence. Look at your neighbor and say, His presence. His presence. In the school of the Spirit, we talk about the threefold cord of His presence. Number one is the promised presence. Number two is the manifest presence. And number three is the glorified presence. The promised presence is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the Holy of Holies. He lives and dwells and reigns and evicts and cleanses and uproots, and he throws things out and He brings things in and He refines, because that's what He does. He will never leave you or forsake you. He hasn't done it then. He's not going to do it now, because that's who He is, because He's a man, and when He keeps a promise, He keeps it. Amen? That's who He is. The second is the manifest presence of God. And I believe that, how does this make any sense theologically, that Jesus, God Himself in the flesh, Emmanuel, would have to go into the garden to experience the presence of God? Because He knew where the open heaven was. He had to get away from the distractions. He had to get outside of the city gate, and He had to press into the presence of God. He had to get into His Father's house. Amen. The manifest presence of God. That's what happens whenever believers come together. That's what happens when you start to worship, and instead of worshiping, you make it worth-ship. It starts to go vertical. That's what happens when we start to pray together. That's what happens when we start to believe together. We start to trust together. Something changes in the atmosphere. Jesus walks into the room. Heaven collides with earth. It's the manifest presence of God. Number three is the glorified presence of God. That's when we will see Him face to face. And He will wipe every tear from your eye. And He will answer questions that you don't even know that you have. And you'll realize they don't even matter, because you are standing face to face with the King in the light of His glory. Grace. Amen. And Jesus knows where He's going. He knows where He's going. And He will not be shaken. See, Gethsemane at this juncture looks a lot like the second heaven, where we see a lot of spiritual warfare, demons and angels fighting with one another. I don't even want to know. If you could see in the spiritual realm what was going on in this moment. But I'll tell you what was going on. He was praying. Because prayer ushers us into the presence of God. Prayers for yourself and for your brothers and your sisters and even your betrayer. His presence leads us beyond our own understanding and our human nature of what we're facing. And He gives us this gift, and it's a beautiful gift. And it should be a fruit of the Spirit, but I actually think it's a byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit. It's a gift of perspective. What's the gift of perspective? It's when He puts His kingdom lenses on my spiritual eyes, and I can see what He's doing and understand that, you know what? I don't know why and I don't know how, but I know who. That's perspective. See, it's in the garden that we reconcile our hearts and all relationships as unto the Lord. You were never intended to have warfare with one another. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Your war is not against flesh and blood, but rulers and principalities and darkness and demons. Amen? And so what do? As we pray, as we enter into the garden, as we get into His presence, what happens is we start to consecrate ourselves. See, calling is whenever God sets us apart. He says, I put something in Dutch. I have an anointing that's on His head. It's for Him. It's designed by me for Him, for His purpose, for His calling, so that He can accomplish my will upon the earth. That is your calling. He set you aside for that. But then there's a time where Dutch needs to make a decision between him and the Father in his heart. Will I consecrate myself as unto the Lord? Will I set myself apart? Will I set myself apart? Will I walk in holiness as unto the Lord? Will I start to kill my flesh? Will I start to deny my pleasures? Will I start to sacrifice and serve Him? And this can only happen when we are reconciled with one another. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever been lied about? Here's the thing. If they ain't talking about you, you ain't doing nothing. So there's been this posture in my heart over the last 3 months. There's been this posture. And I just want to give it to you. It's actually written on the wall in my office because I need to be reminded sometimes. Because I'm a fighter. I have no trouble with the lion part. I have trouble with the lamb part. So the Lord is pressing a lamb into my heart. So a lot of times I'll do this, and you can even do this right now. I just, those people, places and things that are offending me, hurting me, cursing me, I just act like I'm holding them here. And I bless them by name. You have to bless them by name. You have to say their name. And so then I bless, and then what? Number two is I forgive. And it's important that you bless before you forgive, because here's the truth. The truth of the matter is it's a lot easier to forgive them after you've blessed them. Right? If I have to walk right into forgiveness, sometimes I can't quite get there because my flesh takes over. But if I can bless them first, something is released, a grace is released. And so I bless them and I forgive them, and then I turn my hands over and I just release them. It's like I'm dropping them at the foot of the cross. I'm just saying, Lord, they are better in your hands because I'm not a righteous judge. And then the last step is I repeat, because sometimes one isn't enough. So I bless, I forgive, I release, and then I repeat. I heard a pastor say it this way. He said he would actually put his hand over his heart and act like he was grabbing their name. And he said he did this for 8 to 10 years until finally, after 8 to 10 years, he realized he reached and they weren't there any longer. There's something about the press. You cannot give what you have not received. It's time to give forgiveness, because boy, we sure love to receive forgiveness. Amen. It's time, church. It's time for us to be reconciled. And I'm telling you right now, we can, and I do. I celebrate the unity and the vote that we just took on Tuesday. I am so excited for what God has in store for us. Exceedingly abundantly greater than we could ever ask, think, or imagine. But I want to tell you this, the curses are coming. They already are. Because the world does not like transformation. They like tolerance. But the gospel is not tolerance. Wherever you see tolerance in Scripture, it's demonic. Jesus brings transformation. Jesus brings love. Jesus brings acceptance. Amen. The last thing you will experience in the garden is number three, and it probably takes the longest, is the preparation. Look at your neighbor and say, preparation. Some of us spend more time in preparation than we do in the promise on this side of eternity. Why is that? Because as soon as he delivers us into what the promise is, he's preparing us for the next promise. We're continuously in process with one another. See, in the kingdom, the preparation for the garden usually takes place and begins in the desert. Do you remember Jesus in the desert? Remember, he comes out of the baptism waters, and the dove comes and ascends on his head and fills him with the Holy Spirit. And it says that the Spirit drove him into the desert where he wrestled and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days. There were these threefold temptations that he encountered. It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Jesus conquered them by how? By knowing who he was in Christ, who he is in the Father, right? That he is the Son of the living God, and also quoting the Scripture correctly. It says then in Luke chapter 4, it says that Satan left him for a more opportune time, and I believe Satan was with him in the garden. He thought he had him. He thought he had him cornered. He thought he had him tricked. Little did he know. Amen. Little did he know. You will never have full clarity for your assignment until you have wrestled with it to the point of despair and desperation. That's what's happening in the garden. Jesus is wrestling, and I love that he doesn't even have to wait for a Selah between his question, Lord, is there any other way that you could take this cup from me? Nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. I can ask the question, but there's always a nevertheless, amen? And so there's these consistencies between the wilderness and the garden. Number one is they were led in by the Spirit. Number two is that there is extreme spiritual warfare happening in the midst. At any time, there are three constants in the earthly atmosphere that we are in, currently and wherever space that we share. Number one is the Spirit. Number two is the flesh. And number three is the demonic. At all times, these three are wrestling with one another. Number three, there was eternal and external questioning. Number four, there was a question of identity. Number five, there were angels that came and relieved him and strengthened him. Number six, there was a strengthening and there was a fresh grace upon him. Number seven, there was an authority that he stepped into. See, Jesus wasn't just preparing himself for the cross. He was preparing himself for the kiss. The Greek implies that this was more than a casual greeting or embrace. It was an affectionate and fervent greeting of intimate friends. And here's the thing, we cannot forget, in John chapter 2, verse 24, it says this, Jesus never, never entrusted himself to man. Why? Because he knew what was in them. Even the ones he loved. He always entrusted his heart to the Father. So how do we know that the press, how do we know that the garden has done its work? The very end there, it says in John chapter 18, it says this is after or before Peter starts throwing swords around and taking off ears, and Jesus has to come in and undo what Peter did, right? How many Peters we have in the room, right? Yeah, you just pull your sword real quick, right? I got some husbands pointing at their wives. I'll be praying for you, all right? But it tells us in Scripture, it says that the guards and the officials came to gather him, and they looked at Jesus in the face, and they questioned, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And it says that Jesus looked at them and said, "I am he." One of the seven I am statements of John. It says that when he said, "I am he," they were all slain in the spirit and fell on the ground. See, what happens when the press does its work, there's a supernatural grace and a power that you cannot have unless you will endure the press. And so what do? We don't come and we say, "I am he," because that means you will fall. What you do is you find your confidence, you find your rest, you find your identity in the one who sent you, the one who pressed you, the one who loves you. And our response to the pressure, our response to the rejection, our response to the false allegations is this: I am his. I am his. I am the one, and I belong to the one who sealed me, who marked me, who adopted me, who made me a son, who gives me refrigerator rights. Amen? We're going to have the worship team come, and we're going to open up the altar. And if you have any need whatsoever, healing, if you need reconciliation, if you have a broken heart this morning because a lot of those things that we've talked about, you know, blessing and forgiving and releasing, maybe that needs to happen right here. Maybe that's something you need to do, because I will tell you, every spiritual breakthrough of my life has come through the doors of forgiveness. Every single one of them. When I have released someone else, I have been released myself to move into what God has planned for me. Is that what God needs to do this morning for you? That does not mean that you can still trust them, but you must forgive them. Do you hear that? The enemy will tell you, because you're a Christian, you have to trust them. No, you are gentle as doves, shrewd as serpents. The Lord gives you wisdom. He gives you discernment. And maybe after you forgive them, there'll be a repentance, and the Lord will bring a reconciliation that will restore the relationship. But your forgiveness is unconditional, just like his is. Can we stand together? I want to pray for you. The altar is open. I just see marriages coming forward. If you are in the garden, you know what I'm saying? Just raise your hand. If that's you right now, I'm in the garden. I'm in the garden. I'm in the garden. I'm in the garden. I want to give up. I've been tempted to crash my plane. Father in heaven, we just pray that you would release fresh grace right now in the name of Jesus. Strength and courage, confidence and peace. Lord, as we worship you, may you open up our hearts wide and do surgery. Till the soil, tend the garden, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.